Welcome to the show. This is your host, David Yanez, and you are listening to Midwatch with the Rev, and you were listening to Midwatch with the Rev. I kind of broke into that show. That was actually Tuesday's show. It was rebroadcasting earlier, and I just felt that leaving on for a little bit. I was getting to some good points there. Just wanted to get in here and start my show. I was waiting for my guest, David Teams. I couldn't get a hold of him. So we're going to keep going on. And as soon as David calls in to our studio line, we'll plug him in here. And we do have another guest after David today. And it is Victoria Griffith, a new recording artist. And we're going to have that interview right afterwards. Hey, you know what I did yesterday? I just did nothing. I'm playing with you. I was in a couple of good business meetings and stuff and ministry meetings. And it takes meetings and it takes going out and visiting pastors to get the ministry just moving and visiting with other ministers and partnering. I'm a big fan to partnering. I'm a very big fan to being a part of something together. You know, a lot of us work alone. I mean, I would tell you from when I was maybe 16, 17, I was a lone ranger in faith. I mean, I really didn't have a place. I had churches I grew up in. I mean, I grew up in Lakewood Church, also Assemblies of God Tabernacle in Houston. And I was at a Christian school and had the Word of God in me. And it's interesting that I just naturally didn't have a church, really, and just out there preaching and doing the Lord's work. But, you know, in my latter years, in the in the times that we are in today, you know, I really think it's still important. Even back then, I just had some time to grow. But, you know, over the last, you know, I guess 10, 15 years, I have been working with ministries, and I see a greater joy when we do something together. I see a greater harvest when we work together. I see a greater just move of God when we work together. If you were listening to any of the show on Tuesday, or if you were just catching a little bit of the recap, I was just getting into telling you about the great work that we did in India. And hold on real quick. We're going to have David Teams on here. Let me get him real quick. Welcome to the show, my brother.
Yes, this is David Teams. How are you doing?
I know it, brother. I was going on without you.
I am so sorry. It's my mistake.
That's okay, my brother.
My total mistake. I'm not paying attention to what's going on around here.
That's okay, my brother. We got you, and that's all that matters. And I was like, you know, I could hold the bus for so long, but eventually we got to take off.
That's good. Are we live right at this moment?
Yeah, we are live, brother. I should have told you that when you called it.
Okay. Tardiness.
Oh,
I
that's
think
okay.
It's a musician thing. I'm not sure if that's an author's thing. It's a musician thing.
Hey, I know you're busy doing something for God. That's you. And sometimes, you know, we do lose track of time. And don't worry, my brother. Don't worry. For those that don't know it, me and David, we go all the way back to last year.
That's a long way.
Yeah, in NRB.
A lot going on.
NRB. I mean, that was when I met you first time. And this guy's a pro. We had someone interrupt the show when we were actually out there at the NRB.
Yeah.
And I think I scared him because I think I yelled at a guy that was passing by that was my next guest. And David's such a pro. He didn't miss a beat. He looked, he knew what I was doing, and he just kept going with the interview. And I tell you, he's a true professional. And welcome to the show, David. We appreciate you taking the time out of your schedule just to talk to us.
Oh, thanks for having me.
Hey, not a problem, my brother. You've been busy. So the NRB we met, a lot of people don't know of, you know, of what you've been doing and stuff lately.
Uh-huh.
So we can start with what happened after the NRB all the way to today.
Well, you guys bring me up to speed. Tyndale was just released, right?
Yes, I have it right
okay,
in front of me, too.
Book. Well, since then, of course, I've been going out and speaking and talking about William Tyndale, and my adoration, I guess, is a good word, and for sure, my homage for William Tyndale has just grown, and I'm going out and I'm speaking, and you know, it's funny, a lot of people are not even aware who this guy was, and it's
amen,
it's amazing. So I'm kind of out there being his being his prophet, I suppose.
Hey, you know, since our last interview, actually at the ICRS, you know, I've been able to dive into the book, and it really encouraged me. So I've been another advocate for him.
Well, good. And that's what I'm discovering, is people begin to discover that not just the biblical language that we have originated with him or began with him, with his translation. This is 500 years ago. But just the way we speak today, the English that we use, the English that you and I are using right now, was largely set in motion and shaped by Tyndale's English. The way he framed his 1526 and 1534, particularly the New Testament. But you know, because when you most books you'll read maybe one or maybe twice, but the Bible you tend to read over and over and over again. And you tend to retain those rhythms and the syntax of the Bible, and those are the very things that William Tyndale set in motion. And so we speak Tyndalean English today, and it's kind of a Western English, Gloucestershire type of English. And those things amaze me when you start playing pioneer or archaeologist or something, and going back and tracing the language. It really is fascinating, and it was done with the Bible, you know, which is very cool that the English language, the way we speak it today, was predominantly set in motion by the language and the sound and the syntax of the flow of the English Bible, which is a wonderful thing. We have more of a foundation. The Bible has more of a foundation in culture than we actually give it credit for.
Yeah, and explain to everybody, what was the Bible like when Tyndale opened it? I mean, I know you put on this that the man who gave God an English voice. What was he looking at? I mean, because he wasn't looking at what we're looking at.
Yeah, Tyndale was an Englishman. He was his first Bible came out in 1526, and he had to do it away from England. Most of Western culture, all of Western culture, actually, was under the dominion of the Roman Catholic Church, and particularly in England, they had a very strict guard there. And, for instance, in 1519, a family of six members of a family were put to death, were burned at the stake for teaching their children the Lord's Prayer in English. And, you know, here, almost 500 years later, we can't even imagine that. I mean, it's hard to believe. And so the typical believer would go to church. Everything's in Latin, just like it is at the universities. Oxford and Cambridge, they spoke Latin. Everything was Latin. You weren't even, at Oxford, you weren't allowed to speak English except on holidays. And so the typical believer comes, and he doesn't understand Latin, so he can't understand the liturgy. He looks at it from a distance. He sees all of this mystical things going on, the gold cups and the procession and the incense, and it's lovely, but it leaves him outside looking in because he doesn't understand the language. And in the Catholic Church, I think to this day, and I think this is true of the Eastern Orthodox Church too, as long as you're there, as long as you listen to the liturgy, then the belief is that Christ is present, and then you've done everything you're required to do, basically just show up.
Wow.
Well, it left a lot of people under the domination, under the command and control of the church, and yet they didn't really understand God. They, you know, a lot of them saw the liturgy as a form of magic. Our word that we grew up with as kids, hocus pocus, that we use as a abracadabra, hocus pocus. You know, hocus pocus was thought to be a corruption of the phrase hoc est corpus meum, this is my body, from the Latin Mass, because a lot of the believers who come in, it seems like a form of magic. So here comes a guy in 1526 and gives them God in their own language. Not only does he give them God in his own in their own language, but he gives it to them with such a majesty and such an elevation to the language. It changed not only the language, but it changed culture itself. It emancipated culture. Think about it. You know, now you're hearing God in your own tongue. You can hear things like the Christmas story, for instance. There were shepherds abiding in the field, watching their flocks by night. Or there was the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. No room in the inn. Those are all Tyndale translations. So William Tyndale, and it came to pass. That's a William Tyndale translation. Tyndale gave us our first kind of our first taste for God. I mean, there were other English documents kind of in black marketed floating over here and there, the Ten Commandments maybe, or the Lord's Prayer here and there. But Tyndale gave it to him, and it was outlawed. It was actually, he made his book, he printed his book with a small size. It was like a small little brick that you could tuck away. It was smuggled size, because you had to smuggle it in 1526. And, you know, he did that in 1536. He was put to death. He was finally captured and put to death by the Roman Catholic Church. But that's the price of our English Bible.
And wow.
And that's what amazes me.
Wow.
And what amazes me even more is how he still remains hidden. He's hidden from his biographers, and he remains hidden. You know, he hid from he had to hide from his captors back then. For 12 years he was on the run with a target on his back and a price on his head.
Now, did he complete the entire Bible for us?
No, he didn't. He completed the whole New Testament. In 1526 he came out with the New Testament, and then he came out with a revised version of that in 1534. In 1534, he also came out with the Old Testament from Genesis to Second Chronicles and the Book of Jonah. He didn't live long enough to give us the entire entire Old Testament, but a lot of the phrases that we've grown up with, "Let there be light," is a William Tyndale translation, or in Numbers, the blessing, "The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious. The Lord turn his face toward thee, and shed his countenance upon thee and give thee peace." That's a William Tyndale translation. "Entreat me not to leave thee, or follow from following after thee. Whither thou goest, I shall go." Those are, we associate those with the King James Bible, but those are, they originated, they had their beginning in William Tyndale. And which is so amazes me. We hear those phrases. You know, we hear phrases like "Behold the Lamb of God," or "I am the way, the truth, and the life," or "In my Father's house are many mansions. In him we live, move, and have our being." And we immediately associate those with the King James Bible. But 90 to 94% of the King James New Testament is the translation of William Tyndale, and most often word for word. And so it's amazing that a guy like that can be so hidden even to this day. I mean, and so many Christians have no idea who this guy is. And so I feel good about, you know, and I was the same way. Until I really started doing the research, I thought, oh my Lord, what this guy has done for me, especially loving language the way I do. I live, you know, and breathe language, and here's the guy that Harold Bloom, probably the premier literary critic in the United States today. I mean, he's getting older now, probably in his early 80s. He said that he said a couple of things. One, that William Tyndale is the only rival of William Shakespeare, Walt Whitman, and Geoffrey Chaucer for the greatest author in the English language.
Wow!
Now, this is coming from a guy who's, you know, Harold Bloom is vociferously non-Christian, so he doesn't have any agenda to uphold or anything like that, and he basically says with William Shakespeare, Tyndale is the greatest author in the English language. And yet he's, you know, we've all heard of Herman Melville. We've heard of, you know, Ernest Hemingway. But oh yeah, William Tyndale, wasn't he, didn't he have something to do with the Bible?
So do you so think
it's
even
an
now,
exciting thing.
Do you think even now that they're purposely holding back the credit for him?
Well, it almost seems that way.
Yeah,
you know,
it's
almost
it does.
Like, because in England, for instance, in the part of England where he came from, there is a there's like a monument to Tyndale, and there's a Tyndale statue in London, and there's in the Anglican prayer book, there's on October 6th, there's a 4-line collect or small prayer, and that's it. I mean, that's it. I mean, you compare. Look at, I mean, Shakespeare, you probably see a statue of him on every corner, almost.
Yeah,
and here's the guy,
true.
Among scholars, it says, without Tyndale, comma, no Shakespeare. There's a museum in Vilvoorde where he was martyred, that's all the man was given for his great contribution, not only to spirituality, but to the English language. And so, again, And I got a really, really good review from the Tyndall Society in London, and I was really sweating that one because I quoted David Danielle quite a bit in the book, and he's the chairman of the Tyndall Society, a lovely man, and they gave me a really great review, and I was sweat was beading on my face, you know, because I'm not an academic, I'm not a PhD, and I'm not really a biographer or a historian, I'm a storyteller. But yet they gave me a great review and felt that I had done, you know, very responsible and reliable scholarship, and it took me a year. But like I said, I was charmed. You know, William Tyndall it became my new. I was Shakespeare fanatic, and now I think Tyndall has bumped him out of center.
Oh, really?
Yeah, now Shakespeare is the other English William. Yeah.
So, amen. Tell us about your current work that you did with the Gaithers.
Oh yeah, well that's it. Yeah, that was kind of cool. I mean, you know, gosh, this has been like a year and a half or 2 years. You know, they contacted me and wanted me to do some do a few, I guess you'd call them commentaries. Take a favorite Bible verses and write a paragraph or two commentary on it. And so I did a few and then sent it back to him and didn't think, you know, I just kind of went on about business, you know, and then was notified that it was going to be in their homecoming Bible. So I'm in their homecoming Bible, like three times, and it's just really cool. Cause I'm not a typical Gaither person. I mean, I love their music, but I'm not a typical, you know, like if you see a homecoming video, you'll never see my face, you know.
Yeah.
But Gloria Gaither and I years ago, and Bill too, but Gloria more than Bill. Gloria is she's a lyricist. She loves language. She was a French teacher, I believe, a high school French teacher or English. I get those confused. One of them was an English teacher. One of them was a French teacher when they were younger, Bill and Gloria. But I gave her some poetry of mine, gosh, in the late 80s, and she basically said, what are you doing music for? You need to be writing books.
Oh.
So she was kind of the one who kind of got me, kind of nudged me toward books over the years, and so it's just kind of cool. So that's why she included me on this thing with the Homecoming Bible. But it's a lovely Bible. All of their artists and the authors that are connected with them did commentary on their favorite verses. The guy that led me to the Lord, Nylon Lefevre, he's in there. He did a few scripture commentaries on a few scripture, and it's just, you know, I'm proud to be among that group. You know, there's all these names that you know, and then there's David.
And they're like, wait, this guy, I don't remember him.
Yeah, I don't. Who does he sing with Bill? No, we're not going to do that to you.
Oh wow,
read his books.
Hey, so what's coming up? What's coming up this year for you?
Well, it's funny that we're having this interview right now. I just finished a novel.
Awesome.
I turned in the William Tyndall book in October of 2011. It came out in January 2012, but as soon as I turned it in, I started working on a novel, and it's more of a novella. It's less than 30,000 words, so you can read it like in, you know, two or two and a half hours. I read the whole thing to my wife a few weeks ago. she didn't fall asleep. She enjoyed it, and so I don't want to talk too much about it yet.
That's fine.
Until it goes into publication and stuff, but.
So we should be expecting
people,
something.
I've got a few people reading it, and we're putting together the proposal. But I'm really excited about it because I really believe that's what I am. I feel like I'm more of a storyteller. But I tell you the truth, the novel asks so much different things from you than a nonfiction book does. Novels are like a whole. You're creating the world yourself. You know, you're creating memories. You're creating your own history, and you know, you're putting a voice to people that you make up. And it is fun, but it's also a tremendous amount of work. For instance, my William Tyndall book, at one point was like 130,000 words, and I cut it down to 100,000 words. I think the final print edition was 100,000 words. And when I write. I'll keep notebooks, you know. It kind of serves as memory. I'll put down whatever notes I'm taking or research or whatever ideas I have. And so the William Tyndall book, for a 100,000-page book, it generated, like, I think, 9 notebooks. 9, you know, wire-bound, cheap notebooks you buy at Walmart or whatever, and, you know, single space, but it filled up 9 of those, which is a lot. This novel, that it's maybe a third, of less than a third of the size of a Tyndale book, it's generated 15 notebooks already, which is tremendous. It means, and a lot of that is, you know, the book started out as one thing, then it kind of turned into something else. It's a redemptive tale. It's more of an allegory. You might put the, it's called, I'll give you the name, it's called The Door. And it's more of a, it's like reading a C.S. Lewis allegory, or I'm hoping that that's the response. It's a lot of dialogue. It could probably be a two-act play. Matter of fact, a couple of people that have looked at it mentioned that. And so I'm just real excited about it. I've polished it quite a few times. It'll go through some more editorial scrutiny. But other than that, I'm kind of in that. Whenever I go, when I'm at the end of a book and I finally put it aside, I go through weeks of what Benita calls postpartum blues. Because I'm so intense for like a year or so, you know, every day, 7 days a week, I'm going at it for hours and hours a day. Then all of a sudden it stops. So I'm still in motion, but there's nothing beneath me. I'm all trajectory and no floor beneath me. So that's kind of where I'm at right now. So probably why I called late. It's like my brain.
Oh, don't even worry about it, man.
Some different thing.
You sound like me when I come back from mission trips. I'm just like so going, you know, 24/7 when I'm out there, and then come back,
yeah, exactly.
And then everything kind of slows down, and you're like, okay, yeah. Wait, I should be doing something.
Yeah, exactly. So when that book comes out, we'll get in touch with you.
Oh, absolutely, absolutely.
Yeah.
So
there you go.
So hey, am I going to see you at the NRB this year?
I'm thinking so.
Okay.
Benita has mentioned it a few times. So, you know, I don't remember her saying, you know, that I'm doing this, but more than likely you will.
Good.
Publishing, I know the publishing industry has changed even since the Tyndale book came out. It's just getting tougher and tougher. It's kind of following music in that vein. It's having to re-identify itself. I think it's gone through somewhat of an identity crisis. You know, the Internet's just kind of overturned everything.
And, yes, it has.
With books, I don't know what it is. You know, it's like there are people out there who are promoting, oh, well, you too can do a book. Anybody can do a book. You've got a book in you. Well, you don't hear people saying, hey, you can do a CD. You know, you can be a singer. You know, yes, you can play that violin. You can play a Carnegie Hall. You know, it's so, for some reason, they don't say that about singing, or they don't say that about artwork, or they don't say that about playing a violin, but they do about books. Like, oh, doesn't matter. You know, you can write a book too. And so, indeed, we're living in a generation that doesn't read nearly as much as they did 10 or 20 years ago, and certainly not as much as they did like 50 or 60 years ago. Nobody's reading as much except for, you know, short little, you know, 140 space things on Twitter or Facebook or something. So we're not reading as much, but yet everybody's presuming to write a book, and so it's got this a huge sea of books, and you know, some are probably good and some are not, but it's just, it's a flooded marketplace.
It is. It's
so
a very flooded.
It's harder to make a living doing that. But I'm a believer. I'm a strong believer that what's going to save music and what's going to save books is not their Twitter count. It's not, you know, their you know, Facebook followers or their next status. It's going to be great books and it's going to be great music. I still think there's a place for greatness out there, and it's kind of in a slump right now. But that's what I'm hoping for. I want, when I pass from this world, even if I only leave behind a few articles that will identify me, I want them. I want, when people read them, I want to say, you know, this is a piece of work. This is something somebody took time with, and you know, if they want to use the word great, then I will accept that. I want to leave behind something that's worthwhile, and I think we've kind of lost that, particularly in Christianity. Christianity used to be where the forefront of literature, and now it's way in the back. It's almost considered, a lot of circles, Christian publishing is considered a joke. But I think we can change that.
I think
there's still greatness in the camp. We just have to define what greatness is. The greatness is not an incredible Twitter count, you know, or how many followers you've got. It's not about your platform. It's about what you got in your gut.
I believe that, and
the rigor you put, and the sacrifices you make to make greatness happen. Artists create the illusion, like in writing, the good author creates the illusion that, you know, when you read it, you think, gosh, this reads so easily and it's so effortless, you know. So it makes the craft look. There's an effortlessness about it. You've seen when you watch Phil Keaggy play guitar, you know, it looks so effortless. Like, man, he just looks like he's doing it so easy, and he does it, and he creates that illusion because he's put the work into it.
Amen.
You know, he's put years and years, and not just his gift, but he's expanded those gifts and amplified those gifts. And so I'm hopeful for Christianity to be back on top of the literary world one of these days.
Amen, my brother. Why don't you give everybody your contact information?
Okay. Thank you, David. It's just davidteams.com. From our website, you can explore our books and our CDs, and you can get in touch with us. I'm not too good at blogging. You know, I
me
don't
neither.
Know what the hang-up is. I just don't have the time. You know, being a serious writer, it's funny. I just don't have time to blog. A lot of times what blogs I have lately, I've just taken from books that I've got. I'm kind of a sloppy blogger as far as just, you know, doing it at all. I think the writing, when it's there, it's passable. But yeah, then go to just davidteams.com. That's davidteems.com, and they can all the contact information. Even if somebody wanted me to come visit their church, there's information and media sources there, resources for them to look at.
Okay, my brother. Thank you for being on the show, and I'll get back in touch with you to get you back on.
Please do. Please do.
Right.
God bless you, David.
God bless you, too.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. Amen. That was Brother David Teams, and we're excited to have him. And we'll be right back after these short infomercials about ministries. God bless.
He would say, make Junior feel better about himself, and his behavior will improve. His rebellion and acting out comes from his poor self-image. But how does this line up with the biblical principle to think of ourselves with sober judgment? Do I really want a juvenile delinquent feeling good about being a juvenile delinquent? Hi, I'm Trace Embry with Shepherd's Hill Farm, bringing it back to Scripture. Kids feel better about themselves when they exercise self-restraint, because self-restraint is, in itself, an accomplishment. Kids and adults alike feel better about themselves when they accomplish things, especially noble things. Not understanding the spiritual aspect of humans, pop psychology would call this repression. Scripture calls it self-control. Without healthy parental authority to jumpstart a child's self-control by demanding it, a child left to himself disgraces himself and his parents.
At Shepherd's Hill Farm, troubled teens learn that responsibilities and obligations are to be exercised before rights and privileges can be enjoyed. Visit Shepherd's Hill Farm online at shfteens.org.
The first and last miracles of Jesus were at a wedding in Cana, and then at his own funeral when he rose from the grave. Although we think of weddings as full of hope and brightness and funerals as dark and hopeless, for Christians, this is not the case. The joy of the union of two souls on their wedding day lifts our hearts with gladness, but the separation of a loved one brings us deep sadness. Yes, even for Christians there is a sense of loss, but there is also a tremendous hope. At the passing of a Christian, they leave us for a while, but they go to be eternally united with Jesus, and we have the assurance of being reunited with them in heaven. Therefore, what at first seems two very different occasions are not so different after all. Both are a celebration of life. The new life of the happy couple who are full of love for each other, and the life of the deceased who passed into eternal union with the lover of his soul, the Lord Jesus Christ.
You've been listening to RevMediaNetwork.com, where the most influential ministers and Christian talk show hosts are brought to you daily 24/7 on your... This is David Yanez with Rev Media Network. Just want to take a couple of minutes to talk to you about Second Look at Sports and a 60-second look at sports with Dr. Dwight Allen.
These programs have been broadcasting with us for about a year now. We broadcast a 30-minute program, the Second Look at Sports, Monday, Wednesdays, and Fridays at 4 p.m. at 7:30 p.m. And I tell you, they have been a part of a huge afternoon growth from 3 to 5 p.m. that has been a blessing to see on the stats. We've seen these numbers just growing. We have a lot of listeners listening between those time slots, and it's a huge blessing to see that these shows are touching people. Now, a 60-second look at sports has been used on our music channel, our sermon channel, our talk radio channel. These three channels broadcast 24/7, and we have these 60-second slots that we throw them in throughout the day. So almost after every show and after almost every broadcast that we have, even other commercials, you'll hear Dr. Dwight Allen, and you hear some old 60-second look at sports, and you hear the current ones, and we just mix them up and throughout all the channels that we have on the station. And it's a blessing because we're seeing people touched, and being a sports fan that I am, and just being an athlete, I love hearing these stars, these athletes, these coaches, people just talking about Jesus, just talking about the things that God is doing in them life. So it's a blessing to see this type of shows put together. I know there's a lot of work in it. There's a lot of quality in it, because I tell you what, we've had over 745,000 people visit our site in the last month alone. And I believe that a part of that growth, and a big part of that growth, is the quality that these programs like a 60-second look at sports and a second look at sports have brought to our broadcasting station. So I want to tell you, Dr. Dwight Allen is doing a great, great job. We here at the station, we call him Coach just because of all the sports things that he does. And I tell you, he is a blessing to us, and it's a privilege to be broadcasting his programs, but also to be partnering with him in ministry and just seeing the people of God being touched. People all over the world are hearing these programs on our station, and I believe that they're just being blessed with it. God bless you. Thank you so much. Listen to a 60-second look at sports, a second look at sports throughout our broadcasting station at revmedianetwork.com. God bless you. Have a blessed day.
Amen, and welcome back to the show. And we have another great guest for you. Let us introduce Miss Victoria Griffith. How you doing, Victoria?
I'm doing excellent. How are you doing?
I am doing good. Thank you for taking the time off your busy schedule, and I know that you're out there doing good things for the Lord as usual.
I am. I'm trying at least.
Amen. Well, just tell everybody a little bit about who you are, Victoria.
Well, I am from a small town in Alabama called Otter. I teach high school English during the day, 5 days a week, and I love that job. I'm a mother and a wife, and when I find extra time after work and on the weekends, I am using my voice and my testimony to minister to others.
Hey, man, that's awesome. Now, you just finished an album, correct?
I did. I actually finished that up a little bit ago. I've had a few things happen along the way, and I've pushed it back a little, but I did finish an album, and I'm really excited about it.
Now, what caused you to put an album together?
Well, I've sang all my life. I've sang since I was 7 years old in churches all over. And a few years ago, in the middle of teaching, I suddenly felt like I wasn't fulfilling my full potential, and I wasn't fulfilling exactly what God had in store for me. And so I felt like He was calling me into the music ministry. And I prayed about it, and when I received full confirmation, I made a few phone calls, and it was just like that it all happened, and I was off to Nashville, and I was making my album.
Now, when you're putting this together, did you see yourself as someone that's supposed to put an album together? Did you realize that this is what God had you to do?
I did. I mean, I did have a lot of help along the way. Like I said, my producer, Michael Purrier, who wrote, I believe, about 7 out of the 10 songs on there, I had a lot of help from him and from other people who knew the business and knew that aspect of it. But, you know, I don't know always if I knew I would do this. There were times in my life when I thought possibly, but once, like I said, once I received that from God, I really felt like this is what I knew I was supposed to do, and I knew that God would help me through it.
Amen. I love reading your biography, and there's something that you put there that just stirred me up as well, and that is that when they were asking for your testimony, that you seemed that your story seemed kind of boring. Kind of explain that to everybody.
Yeah. Like I said, I grew up in a small town in Alabama. I'm an only child. My parents always took me to church. It was never an option on Sunday mornings. We always got up and went to church. And I received salvation at a very young age. And, you know, I hadn't had that many bumps along the way at that point. And so my view was, who's going to want to listen to my story? You know, who wants to hear that? That I didn't feel like was a testimony in and of itself. And I became really upset about it because I just didn't think I had anything to share with people. And so I talked to my husband about it, and I told him, I said, you know, what am I going to tell people? And he was being very encouraging, and I made the comment to him. I said, you know, it's really easy for you to encourage me because you have a rocking testimony. And he had brain surgery in 2001.
Wow.
And had a tumor removed. And so I told him, I said, you know, you can tell people all about that. I don't have that to share. And about 2 weeks later, after we found out we were expecting our first child, I was at home alone, and I experienced a seizure. And I was rushed to the hospital, and within the next 24 hours, they told me that not only was a baby growing inside of me, but I also had a brain tumor growing as well.
Oh, my. Oh, my.
Yeah, so kind of like, be careful what you wish for is what it seemed like.
Yeah. How far along were you with the tracks and with the CD at that time?
I had just finished my part on the album, my vocal tracking. There were still some final things that had to be done, but that was with the producer. He could work on that. But my part was actually done, thank heavens. And that's kind of why I was formulating, you know, my testimony and what I would say to people when I presented these songs, was because I was getting ready to start, you know, going places and ministering. So my part was actually done on the album at that point.
Wow. And then you found out that you had a tumor. And
yeah.
So what was your immediate thoughts?
Honestly, looking back, I'm surprised I wasn't scared, but my immediate thought, I really instantly felt the peace of God, and it's like you hear people talk about all the time, it's the peace that goes beyond human understanding. I knew that everything was in God's hands at that moment. I was concerned for the baby because I was only 8 weeks along in my pregnancy,
okay,
and they told me there was nothing they could do for the baby. But like I said, I knew that, you know, God had a plan for my life, and this was just a part of the story that he was writing for me, and I knew that he would see me through. And I knew instantly, I mean, pretty much probably the first thought I had actually was, I'm going to have a testimony to share.
Amen. So what were the options that you had to face right there?
I had to have immediate surgery, and they wanted to do surgery the very next day, because I was having seizures, and
okay,
they were occurring often. So I actually had surgery the very next day. And everything went wonderful. My tumor was, it was benign after I found that out. And we went back 2 days later to check on the baby's heartbeat, and it was still there, and it was as strong as ever. And then she was born about 6 months, 7 months later, healthy as ever.
Amen, amen. And I love what you have in your bio that, you know, you were scared for a moment, but honestly, you felt complete peace. And,
I did. I really did. I mean, at first I thought, wow, it was a little overwhelming and a little scary. And then I did. I felt that peace, and I knew I had a testimony.
Amen. You know what? And just to encourage you as well is, I'm kind of in the same boat where you were, as far as just always with God, in a sense. You know, and always having, and being raised in a Christian school as well as a Christian home all my life. And, you know, those are some of the best testimonies, to be honest. And it may seem a little boring. And I used to think, man, this is boring. How am I going to reach people? And you know what? It's not the testimony that reaches the people. It's just the way you love God. A lot of people look at me when I'm preaching or when I'm on the air, and they say, we can hear your heart. We can feel that you really love God. And that is a big testimony. And you just be encouraged. I mean, I know you got your testimony there as well, but, you know, it's awesome to know that God put you aside early.
It
took care of you, and that you were with him that long. That's a big testimony, because I look at people that are 20 and 30, even older than that, and they've had a hard life because they hadn't known God. I'm like, Lord, I'm like so grateful that you put me aside to love me and take care of me ever since I was a child. Thank you, God. And
right. And being in the public school system, I see those that never have experienced that before. And it does. And even after, like, I found out I had brain surgery, I did go back and kind of like what you're saying, you know, I realized that I did have a testimony all along. You know, it's not about that. It's not about having that big traumatic event, you know, always. It's there's nothing wrong with saying that you grew up in a Christian home and you were loved all your life. There's nothing wrong with that.
Amen. Amen. Tell us how some of the response of the CD that you have out now.
I've had some awesome responses. I have lots of people that come to me. I've had a couple of people buy the CD a few more times because they've played there so much that they that it's gotten scratched and they've kind of worn it out. So I've gotten awesome responses. Probably the best response I've had has been for the title album, the title of the album, which is the song Wellspring in the Wilderness. A lot of people I find really connect with that song. And always when I'm sharing it, I always connect it to Psalm 84, which says, blessed are those who find their strength in Him as they walk through the valley. They make it a place of wellsprings. And I always use that time to share my testimony about how even in our darkest hour, He's going to bring us through, and He is like our wellspring within the midst of our troubles. So that song definitely, especially right now with all the evil in the world, I find people really connect with that particular song.
Oh, wow, that's amazing. Now, have you gone out and performed?
I have, yeah. I've actually stayed fairly busy. Obviously, I would like to continue that and be even more busy. Ultimately, I would like to do this more full-time. But yeah, I have. I've been able to share that several places. We did a couple of television shows back in the fall, and we have some more lined up for this spring. So I'm super excited about what God has in store.
Now, were you always like at church in the choir or singing in front of people?
Oh yeah, definitely. Like I said, since I was 7, I've been singing church and other people's churches, you know, community events. Oh yes, it's always been a big part of my life.
And you know, so God prepared you for this day.
He did.
Amen.
He was definitely preparing the way.
So, are you usually singing like at venues now, or you still go to churches and sing as well?
Yeah, a little bit of both, honest. Churches, functions, outdoor Christian events, anything, yeah.
What are some of the highlights you think of last year in 2012?
I would say one big thing was our church actually puts on with the community around in Rainesville, Alabama. It's called Freedom Fest,
okay.
And this year we actually got to sing, and we opened for 33 Miles. Guy Penrod and Jenny Owens, which was huge.
Amen.
Yeah, and so we did also a tornado memorial concert, and Jenny Owens came back, and we opened for her. And then I was on Bobby Mason's television show back in the fall, and that was really awesome.
Wow. So what are your plans for this year? Or were you going to be at the NRB, or are you going to be at the other
places?
Yes,
we actually are going to be at the NRB, and I'm so excited about that. That will be a lot of fun. So we've already got that planned out for Nashville that first week of March. We're going back and doing Atlanta Live, which is a television show in Atlanta.
Yes, I've been on that one.
Yep, okay, it's an awesome show. I really loved it. And then we have something that they're keeping from me. It's kind of a secret right now, but a bigger show, that's all I know, that's considering having us on. And so that should be coming up here in the spring as well. And then, of course, various churches around the area and branching out a little bit maybe to some different areas.
Well, that's awesome. Well, you know, I'm going to see you at the NRB for sure.
It'll be nice to meet you in person.
Yeah, I'll be doing interviews there, but also just to visit with you. It'll be great.
All right.
They've already contacted me for that, so I'm like, okay, great. Well, definitely.
Yeah, that'll be awesome.
You know, they were like, well, do we put her on the air with you now, or do we wait? I'm like, put her on the air now. Let's do it.
Yeah, I was so excited when they emailed me about this. Yeah.
So it's good. And, you know, just let God grow your ministry. Let God do it, and you just be faithful in what you're doing, and God always adds to what you have. I love God's math. It's always add and multiplication.
I agree with you, and
you're going to be seeing some great things and stuff. What are some goals for you for this year? As far, I know you have some things you're going to do, but what are some goals? What do you want to see? Where do you want to see you at by the end of this year? Yourself at?
Well, ideally, I would love to see myself on the road full time. I would love to do things like the Winter Jam, the Winter Fest stuff. That would be ideal for me, and traveling from the north to the south, the east to the west, all over. That would be my ultimate goal. Now, whether that will happen by the end of the year, I don't know. I probably should take more baby steps, but I tend to see the big picture, and the big picture is that I want to do this full time.
Amen. Give some advice to some of the artists out there that are just struggling, but there's some young people. I mean, I know you have a close attachment to children as well in high school and middle school. Give some advice to them what they should do in their life now to get themselves ready to minister for God like you're doing.
I think, you know, just be faithful. Be faithful to God and His promises. If He's laid something on your heart that you really feel that you should do, and you feel like it is God telling you to do it, you've got to be dedicated to that. You got to be faithful to Him and know that He'll be faithful to you. You know, I hate to say it because it sounds so cliche, but the whole don't give up, I really try to emphasize that. Because even if God has called you to do it, you're going to have some bumps along the way. It's not necessarily going to be this one clear path and everything's just going to come right to you. It's going to take some time and some work on your part. You know, He'll open doors for you, but, you know, there's going to be some times where you have to basically find your way in a sense. Keep working. And like I said, if you feel like God's really called you into something, you just got to know that He's faithful and you've got to be faithful to Him. That's the big thing.
Amen. Now, were there times when you were putting the album together, did you ever question, am I supposed to be doing this? Or you for sure knew that this was God?
I would say while I was putting the album together, I felt pretty good. I think, honestly, some of the question came maybe afterwards, just trying to find different places to go and minister. You know, and putting a band together, because the band that I play with now actually didn't play on my album. And so, you know, putting the band together, having people a part of the band who were, you know, who also felt called into this ministry, that was an important thing.
That's true.
And sometimes that can be difficult because people have different goals and different incentives for things. So, you know, I think that was definitely one of the bumps along the way, for
yeah.
sure.
Yeah, you got to always minister with like-minded people. I just recently came
you
back
do.
from India, and the first time, I mean, I've been working out there for like 20 years, but 5 years going there personally, and this is the first time I was able to take some ministers with me, and I was so hesitant just inviting anyone to go because, you know, I want them to go with the same agenda I have, to be a blessing. And
right.
you know, and to just do what we have to do. And I knew that those guys were the right guys for me to take with me because they just said, David, even if we just carry the bags and just shake people's hands and just greet them and you minister, we're fine. And of course, you know, they preach and everything out there as
wow.
well. But that's the kind of heart you want, is where, you know, people that just say, where can I fit in? I'm on board on this. This is what I want to do. Where do I fit in? And it's important that you have like-minded people to minister with, because
that's right.
God will take it.
That's
God will take
I couldn't agree more.
Amen. So how old is your daughter right now?
My daughter is 20 months old.
Oh, wow.
And she's into everything.
Yeah, Trouble 2's coming up, right? The Trouble 2's
oh,
is what
yeah.
they call it. Yeah, and I have four children, and all of them are from 8 years old all the way to 9 years old all the way to 15. So I've been through the small
wow.
age, and I tell you what, they all got trained because, you know, Daddy worked from home for a long time, and they all got trained. Wow. When they see me with the phone, they got quiet, tippy-toed around the house. And
yeah,
everybody would be surprised.
That's funny.
Yeah, but God is good. I mean, I will tell you what, and I want you to just keep this in your heart. You can have a very successful career and a very successful home if you really work hard. It can be, and there's sacrifices you have to do on both ends, but I've seen my ministry grow leaps and bounds in the last 3 years, and my house is still growing leaps and bounds, and the love is there, the excitement is there, and the commitment is there, and everything. So just be encouraged, you know, no matter where God takes
yeah.
you, especially in the music industry, you know,
right.
there's so many things out there. And I mean, I'm just talking to you. I can see your heart. I can see you're a good person. And
well, I appreciate that. That means a lot.
And what part of Alabama are you in?
Well, it's in the northeast corner. It's a really tiny town called Ider. We don't even have a red light.
I went to Alabama in October, and I was out. I flew into, it wasn't Birmingham. It was somewhere else. Huntsville,
probably.
Yeah, yes, Huntsville. And then I went for an hour somewhere else. And every time they were like, that's another city. That's another city. We passed
oh, yeah.
this town so quick. But very nice people
yeah.
out there. Very, very nice people. And I went to go, and I, you know, because I do the radio, I have a lot of guests and a lot of hosts that
yeah.
have stations that I help build and stuff. And so I went to go work on a guy's studio to help get his equipment where it wanted to, and still with him for a few days. And I got to tell you, it's very beautiful out there. A lot of mountains, a lot of trees. I was like, I was just amazed by it. And it's exciting to see, that just different parts of the country. I think that's the best thing in the business that we're both in, or in the ministry that we're both in, is, you know, we're blessed. We're able to go places and see things. And
oh, yeah, meet new people. I love that. That's probably my favorite part is meeting new people, or one of my favorite parts, and then hearing, you know, their story. It's so cool. I feel incredibly blessed to be able to do that.
Amen. Did you get any testimonies from you ministering and singing any of the places?
Did I get any other testimonies?
Yeah, any other testimonies you want to
share?
Yeah,
from people. Oh, I've had, it's been incredible how I mean, countless people have came up after I've shared my testimony, and they just shared, you know, what God had done for them in their lives. And I've had so many people come up and share that they also had a brain tumor.
Wow.
It's incredible how many people, you know, then once you share, you know, your story, how many people want to come up and tell you what God's done for them. I think it's so incredible to hear all that.
Amen. And it's amazing when you see that and you hear it and you just say, man, it humbles me. I mean, I'm sure it humbles you as well, but it humbles me. Yeah, I was in Sardis City, Alabama. That's where I was at. I was looking that up while you're giving us your testimony.
Okay, Sardis.
Sardis City. How far is that from you? Was that pretty far?
I'm not exactly sure how far.
I think it's between both Birmingham and Huntsville. So I think that's
okay.
Yeah, somewhere.
Yeah, I'm not sure.
I'm just trying to figure out, do you have a lot of mountains where you're at?
Yes, we actually live on Otter is actually located on what they call Sand Mountain.
Oh, okay. All right. Yeah, because the guy I was staying with, he said he had a mountain lion come to his backyard. I was like, whoa, I'm staying inside.
Yeah, that's funny because we've been talking about that lately. A lot of people have been saying they've seen them around. And, of course, other people deny that there are any even around. But, yeah, people do say they see them a lot.
Yeah, and then he's seen wolves as well. He's seen a pack of wolves go through his backyard, too. I'm like, man, I am staying in your house, you know. I'm not a country boy, nature boy. And I'm a city boy.
Oh, yeah. Well, the wildest creature we've had roam through our yard has just been a fox.
Oh, okay, well, that's not that bad.
So no wolves or mountain lions for us.
That's good. Give us everybody your contact information, your website, or whatever you want to share, so they can go and
sure.
see your site.
Yeah, I'd love for people to visit. My website is victoriagriffithmusic.com. And when you get on there, you can there'll be booking information. You can order a CD. You can read my bio, see pictures. Any information that you could possibly need is on there. Also have a Facebook page. It's Victoria Griffith Music. It's a fan page, and I'd love for people to log on and like that. So, yeah, I'd love for people to take a look at it.
Amen. Thank you so much for being a guest on the show. And whenever you want, just let us know. And we'll definitely see you at the NRB. But throughout the year, something's coming up, an event you want to promote. Even if you can't do a full half hour and you just want to call in during the show, you can be on for a few minutes if you like. It doesn't matter.
Okay. That sounds awesome. Thank you so much. It was so awesome talking to you.
God bless you. You take care.
God bless you, too.
Bye-bye. Amen. And that is Miss Victoria Griffith. Remember, you can go to victoriagriffithmusic.com. You can get her CD. You can look at some pictures, see the progress of how all the ministry that she's been doing, and just follow someone on Facebook that really loves God. You know, I was having a good lunch yesterday with a good friend of mine, and he's an older friend. He's pastored many churches, and we're just hanging out, and we were just talking, and I talked to him about how to do Skype and stuff, trying to give him some, you know, I always try and help out and pass some knowledge around. I don't need much knowledge to do it, but, you know, just trying to help train him on different things that he wanted to get done on the computer. He wasn't really up to date. And then we're talking about Facebook and stuff, and he goes, David, I just don't see the Facebook thing. I can't do it. I just don't see myself doing it. And I'm like, you know what? I understand. I'm not a big Facebook guy. I hate it. I don't like to. It isn't me. It's not what I do. But, you know, I know it's necessary. We have to have some kind of posting, so that's why they're on there. And that's probably why I have very few followers on the ministry sites, because I don't practice it every day. It's not me. And I loved that about this young woman that we just had on the air, that you can see her heart. It's just, she just wants to be a blessing. And back to my story with my friend Ron, I looked at him and said, you know, it's not what I do on Facebook. It's not what becomes viral. It's not what I do on Twitter. It's none of that. But it's what God does for me. The meetings and the people that God has given me are far more greater than anything else that anyone else can put out there. That the things that I'm doing in faith, the things that I'm doing in the work that we do, is far more, it can outweigh Facebook and anything, because God does the movement for you. But if you're looking for someone to follow on Facebook, you know, follow Miss Victoria Griffith's Music, and she will be a blessing to you. It's good to find people with a good heart and that's out there. And I'm not saying that everybody on Facebook's bad or anything. I'm just saying that it's a good, but there comes a time, and there's always a time where you just got to let God grow your ministry and do the things that you got to do. and be a blessing. Well, I want to thank both my guests, David Teams on the first segment and Miss Victoria Griffith on the second segment, for being a part of the show. Again, go to davidteams.com. I believe that's what it is. Let me make sure I wrote it down. davidteams.com and view all his information, and victoriagriffith.music.com and view all his music as well, her music as well. Our address is P.O. Box 5172, Kingwood, Texas, 77325. Again, that address is P.O. Box 5172, Kingwood, Texas, 77325. We'll catch you next time on the Midwatch, and we'll be having, let's see, who are we having on Tuesday? I am looking at our calendar right now while I am talking to you, and I will tell you who we have. We are having Miss Sherry Kagi. She hasn't been on the show either, so Victoria hasn't been on the show, and Sherry hadn't been on the show yet. So we are going to have Sherry Kagi on the show with us, and we'll be able to have a great, blessed time. We'll catch you next time, my friends. I love you. Thank you for being faithful and following us here on the station at 11 o'clock and at 2 o'clock, the rebroadcast at 2. God bless you. We'll catch you next time on the Midwatch.
The views and opinions of our guests do not necessarily reflect the views and opinions of this station, this show, or its hosts.